You're going to be all over in your Bible today, as you can see from the outline on the back of your bulletin, and I'm going to probably have to do some cut and paste on my feet this morning, but I think it's interesting to know how I got the inspiration from this for this message. I was actually listening to National Public Radio. Now, I know that we try to stay away from that because they're so liberal, which is an indication, again, of how we can sort of sequester ourselves. There was this one author that was on there. They were interviewing him, and he mentioned the biblical account of when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And even though he was an atheist, a Jewish atheist, he professed that, he still knew this. He still knew the story. And what was interesting is, if you remember, it was a time of testing for Abraham, right? We're good biblical scholars here. But the author went on to say that what struck him were both Abraham and his son's willingness to be present and available for the purposes of God. And when I heard this, that triggered something in me, and I remembered Abraham's response to God's voice. Remember? He said, "Here I am." And this, and I thought, well, what a beautiful way to instinctively respond to God's call or His voice, not only in salvation, but all throughout our lives, to go through life with the attitude, "Here I am." Now, I purposefully did not call this sermon, "Here I Am, Send Me," which is something we all know too because of the book of Isaiah. That's what he said in response to God's call to him. We'll look at that in a few minutes, but I purposely didn't call this because I didn't want us to think in terms of being sent anywhere. Anywhere other than the present moment we find ourselves in. In other words, the phrase, "Here I am, send you," puts us on a destination to another location. Instead, I wanted to convey the thought that "Here I am" is a present location, is the present location in which we find God speaking to us. It's not that God doesn't know where we're located, right? That somehow I need to speak up so he can find me. But a response of availability and willingness to hear and do whatever God says. I was conveying this message to my one sister at the house the other night. And I said, you know what's interesting is that if you go with the attitude, "Yes, God, I'll do it when I find out what it is you want me to do," that's not probably a good way to approach God, right? So, at any rate, I still can't think of a better response than when hearing God's voice calling us, whether it's through the Word or the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to respond unequivocally, "Here I am." That's not to say there won't be questions or apprehensions. We can go through some of those. Men of God who were apprehensive, even though they said, "Here I am," because of what God may require of us when He speaks to us. But the attitude of the heart has to remain, "Here I am, Lord, present and available to do Your will." And so I pondered this. You know, I'm driving in the car, I'm listening to NPR, and right away my mind was taking back to the book of Genesis. Shortly after the fall of man. And this has to be the nemesis of man's reluctance to respond to God's voice with a resounding, "Here I am." You know the account, and you could turn there with me. It's found in Genesis 3. And it's shortly after the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Notice I put it that both of them were responsible for this whole shenanigans, this fall of man. Shenanigans is really downplaying. Just think about the misery and the sorrow and the pain that this one decision had on the impact of our existence. But it's shortly after sin entered the heart of man and God came to Adam and Eve looking for fellowship. We got to remember that. He was looking for relationship and fellowship. And we, as we read it, he walked in the cool of the garden. I'm starting at Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What a beautiful image. What a not so good image. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "Here I am." No, he didn't answer, "Here I am," did he? No, he said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The situation is now knowing good and evil through their disobedience, Adam and Eve's innocence was lost. I'm going to do a sermon on innocence lost. Once it's lost, isn't it? But I also think through the redemption of Jesus Christ, we have a new innocence, metaphorically speaking. But Adam and Eve's innocence was lost and their whole perceptions tainted by sin. No longer did they respond with, "Here I am." But sadly and tragically, even before they heard God's voice, they hid themselves. That's what I had missed for years. Even before he heard the voice of God, all they did was hear the sound of him and they hid himself. They hid themselves. He didn't respond, "Here I am, Lord." See what sin does? He responded, "I was afraid." Afraid of his creator. Because of his disobedience. Look, sin had entered into man's existence and man's ability to hear God's voice and respond positively was forever hindered. Amen, right? I mean, if it wasn't for the prevenient grace of God, none of us would be drawn to Christ. None of us would have a relationship with our Creator without the help of God's unmerited grace and favor. But then I got to thinking, however, in spite of man's fallen nature and the propensity to hide oneself from God and from one another, there's some great examples of in the Bible of people that God called and they responded with like a willing servant and said, "Here I am." The first one was Abraham. I mentioned him earlier. It's found in Genesis 22. This account takes place sometime after God had called Abraham to leave his country and his people and his father's household and go to the land I would show him, which Abraham did. And he did it. But I'm looking for examples where when God spoke, somebody said, "Here I am." So that account is found in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12. If you turn there with me. Excuse me, I have to cough here.
Genesis 22, 1 through 12.
I don't know if we'll read it all, but I want you to see it. Well, we'll go ahead. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." How did Abraham respond in verse 1? "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." And as the story goes, early the next morning, he took his son and put some the wood on the donkey, and they went up there. Somewhere along the way, Isaac's like, "Well, where's the sacrifice?" Right? I mean, the kid's about 12 or 14, right? Sooner or later, like, "Hey, wait. And at some point, he binds his son and puts him on the altar. Which just shows a willingness, right? It also shows you the relationship between the father and the family and the son and the children. How obedient they were. Personally, I'd have ran for the hills or the rocks or where I said, my old man's crazy. He thinks I'm getting the land on top of this thing, right? But he submitted himself to it. And we pick up the story in verse 9. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You think he's thinking he's the sacrifice, right? Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham," and Abraham responded, "Here I am." Now, the point I want to make about this is, think through this. I'm thinking Abraham's really pretty torn up inside, right? This is his child. Nonetheless, it's the child of promise. But Abraham, even when he first got called, or when God called him here, did not short-circuit the voice of God by being despondent or bitter. And this is what we do sometimes. We can't even hear the God in the midst of these trials. But all we can hear is our own voices, our own despondency, our own bitterness. Why would God do this? I don't understand this. I'm not going to, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And this is one of the most severest trials imaginable. Abraham heard the voice of God and rendered himself both present and available to do whatever the voice of God commanded. I mean, you could say, well, of course he's going to listen to God's voice because he's going to stop him. But Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham doesn't know what God is going to say. All he says is, "Here I am." The next example is found in Genesis 46, and it concerns Jacob, who God gave the new name of Israel. You know, he became the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, he wrestled with God, and God gave him the new name. But remember that Jacob suffered many years of pain. Now, this is what's good about this illustration. I'm putting pain and something good together. Jacob had suffered many years of pain over the loss of his son Joseph. Remember that? His other sons at the time, one shy Benjamin, had taken Joseph and sold him into slavery. But God had a plan according to the dream he had been given Joseph all along. And Joseph ended up in Egypt as second in command to the Pharaoh. Great story, but too long for this morning. But if you remember, Egypt, however, was not a chosen place of refuge for the Jewish people. All throughout the Bible. Don't go down to Egypt. On the contrary, they were to trust in the Lord and stay away from Egypt because of its idolatrous practices. Okay? However, Jacob learned through a series of events, you know the story, you'll fill in the spaces, that his son Joseph was alive and he set out to see his son Joseph. Remember that? Not to mention Joseph was holding little Benjamin as ransom. But so Jacob sets out for Egypt. But before he reached Egypt, Jacob stopped to offer sacrifices to Yahweh. And it was then that God called out to Jacob in a vision into the night. In the night. It's in Genesis 6 verses 2 through 3. I mean Genesis 46, 2 through 3. Hopefully you're there already, so we move right along here. Genesis 46, 2 through 3. Verse 2 we'll start at. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." What did he say? "Here I am," he replied. "I am the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's hand will close your eyes." Now, again, even in the midst of fear of going to Egypt, Jacob was still open and available to hear the Lord's voice to him and responded with, "Here I am." Now you can apply that to yourselves in whatever way the Holy Spirit's telling you. But God encouraged Jacob to go forth and make the journey because he was going to bless him and his chosen people. Next we come to Moses. This is an epic example of "Here I am," right? That account is found in Exodus 3. And we'll start in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said what? "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am." Now, let's go down to verse 11. I want to show you something I saw as I was studying this that I hadn't intended on at the beginning. I mean, He commissions Moses, and then in verse 11, but Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent,'" notice these are all men who said, "Here I am," right? "'has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name for which I to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Now, why do I think this is important? The great I am, the one that says, "Here I am," is the great I am. He's always present and available to hear the cries of his creation and his people. So this idea of this responding of "Here I am" can be attributed to God also. He is the great I am. I wrote here, he is so much more committed to this than the response, "Here I am," because of his omnipotence, and his omnipresence, and his ability to be everywhere at once. So when we call to him, he says, "Here I am." Not to put words in his mouth, but that's what he says. "I'm here. Fret not, fear not, I am with you." Next we come to Samuel. Remember Samuel, the son of Hannah, and Hannah was a woman that was childless. That was until God answered her prayer for a son. You remember the account, her and her husband Elkanan, or whatever his name is, had gone to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And remember there was a priest there, Eli, that overheard her praying, and he misunderstood. He said, "Well, she's drunk." Well, after he got the understanding and the Lord shared with him what was going to happen, he said, "God has heard your prayer, and you're going to have a son." Whom she dedicates to God's service at the temple. In other words, she takes him to Eli at a certain time and said, "He's yours. God gave him to me, but I'm giving him back to you." This is a great story of a young man who grew up serving the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. But at the age of 12, according to Samuel 3:3, 1 Samuel 3:3, and I don't know, did you turn there? Okay, good. 1 Samuel 3:3. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of the Lord was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel answered, "What? Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am." Everywhere, everything this kid did, he was present and available. And as the account goes, this happened four times. And the account is found in 1 Samuel 1 through 21. And we could read the whole thing, but we're not going to for the sake of time. Finally, Eli says, "It's the Lord speaking to you. It's the Lord." And he tells him to answer him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Okay? Now, the thing is that what God told Samuel he had to do and what he was going to do was not necessarily something pleasant. He was burdened with being the task, being God's mouthpiece to a straying people of Israel. But he did it faithfully. This little young boy who had an attitude from very early in life as, "Here I am, Lord, ready, present, and available." The next we come to Isaiah. He was called to be a prophet of God, to prophesy imminent judgment, but also restoration after a period of time, if you remember that. Eventually, he was going to restore Judah and Jerusalem, but in the meantime, they were going to go under judgment. And we read in chapter 6, and this is probably the most famous response of "Here I am," which adds, "Send me." And it was from his commission and calling by the Lord. And I'm going to turn there, because it's a very familiar passage to us all. Verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." And the first thing Isaiah says in this situation, the Lord's not speaking to him, but he says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." What's important about this is the first thing he realizes that his sinfulness. But he will still respond to God, "Here I am." And especially for us that are in Christ, he's cleansed us. But we still feel this way, don't we? Why would God use me? Well, if he doesn't use sinful people, he's got no one to use. Amen? He's got no one to use. Listen, as we read on. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand." Living coal. An ember burning, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, what did Isaiah said? "Here I am, send me." And he sent him on a task that wasn't that fruitful. Jesus quotes from this about that they're ever hearing, but they don't understand. They ever see, but they don't perceive. Their hearts have become callous, lest they turn and be healed. You remember Jeremiah? Whole ministry was misery. Nobody got saved. If they temporarily caught on to what he was saying, they later on they turned away from it. Not a pleasant task sometimes, right? But the attitude of God's people is, here I am. I'd like to end this day with the most willing servant ever. I mean, we could go on and we could talk about the people that maybe didn't answer, here I am, but fit themselves into God's plan. But I was specifically going for the phrase, here I am. Jesus Christ resoundedly said to his Father, here I am to do your will. Amen? Here we are. Here he is. The consummate person who's willing, available, and engaged. Whenever the Father speaks, he says, here I am. The writer of Hebrews, and you can turn there, Hebrews chapter 10, 5 through 7. But the writer of Hebrews here is quoting from Psalm 40, which is a messianic psalm of David. Okay? And he applies the words in this psalm to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. Here's what he says. Speaking of Jesus, okay? Then I said, here I am. Here again. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. It's this attitude of heart, ladies and gentlemen. This is golden, right? To have the attitude of the heart to say, here I am. Before you even know what it's going to be, right? Here I am. Now, we looked at very ordinary men called to extraordinary tasks for the glory of God and His kingdom. How do we assimilate that into our own lives? I mean, really, our lives can be somewhat ordinary and very mundane from day to day, right? I mean, he's not calling you to leave your homeland and go to another place. He's going to make a great nation out of you. He's not calling you necessarily to go out and travel the country or the world and proclaim judgment, all this other stuff, right? So what do we do with this sermon today? Well, first of all, as I've said repeatedly, we have to settle it once and for all, whether we hear something in His Word or whether through the Holy Spirit's promptings, that we have the attitude of saying, here I am, present and available. Well, sometimes we don't want to hear what God has to say, right? We want to review it first. Amen? Well, I don't know, man. It might cost me my job. I don't really want to put that person at odds. I might have to give up my free time. On and on. You know, we weigh it out. You know, we balance it out. That's not. God says, look, I called you. This is what I want you to do. I don't know about you, but if I'm relying on someone who I know has the last word on what I require of them, imagine being owning a business, and you tell somebody, this is what I want you to do. But this, you know, this person's got a propensity. He wants the last word. He's going to tell you whether he's going to do it or not. Guess what? He's not going to be around for long, right? I'm not saying that's what God's going to do with us, but you just might find somebody else who's going to do what you asked them to do, right? That doesn't mean they can't, there's some dialogue back and forth, but in the end, it's not an option, right? If you're not going to do it, I'm going to find someone else to do it. I'm going to look for someone who says, here I am, I'll do it. So practically, what does God speak to us about that we can respond, here I am? Well, we can respond, here I am, to do good to our fellow man. To do good works, right? I don't care. They come in all shapes and sizes. Our neighbors in need. We can be the voice for the unborn who are being slaughtered. We can speak out against those who are sex trafficking human beings. We can take up the cause of the alien. the foreigners, the abandoned, the homeless, the fatherless, the motherless, and the physically abused. That's what he said, right? Go into the world and affect the world for good in my name. We say we'll just go out in the world and affect the world for your name, but we forget about the doing good. Well, I'm heading home here. We can answer, here I am, to speak and glorify God in whatever public forum you find yourself at. At work, at school, wherever we find ourselves. That's where the opportunities are. Not the here I am, send me somewhere else. We're all sent. I need this sermon as much as you. And we can always boldly and proclaim the love of God found in His plan of salvation for mankind. That He can free us from sin. And we just finished Galatians. Don't leave out that He'll give you the Holy Spirit so that you live a victorious life in any and every area. You don't have to be in bondage to anything ever again through Christ Jesus. Don't forget that you have authority over demonic powers. Right? We have it. Here I am, Lord. Bethany, could you come on up and start that psalm? Here I am. And I'm reluctant to say send me, because here I am, present and available right where I live, work, love, interact with humanity. Let's be people with open ears and hearts that we respond to God's voice when we see it in the Word. Actually, when we see it being spoken to us through the Holy Spirit's prompting through other people, whether they're saved or unsaved. Just be led by the Holy Spirit, but have to have the attitude, here I am. Amen.